Now, shall we turn back this evening to Mark's Gospel in the first chapter? And we'll take up our reading this evening at verse 29, reading to the end of the chapter, Mark chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 29. The verses that we actually come to look at are verses 35 to 45. Mark's Gospel, verses 35 to 45 for this evening, but taking up our reading at verse 29, and after our Lord has come out of the synagogue in Capernaum with his disciples. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See that thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. And he went out, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Amen. May the Lord bless those words to our heart. Now, last week in our sermons in this Gospel of Mark, we looked at that typical day in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord performed many miracles and spoke many words concerning the Gospel that he had come into this world to accomplish and procure through the death of himself on the cross for us. In the morning of that day, you remember, our Lord had gone into the synagogue in the city of Capernaum, and there he had preached the Gospel and also healed that man in the synagogue who was possessed of a demon and with an unclean spirit, as it says, within him. Then in the afternoon of that day, where we took up our reading for this evening, he goes into the house of Simon's mother-in-law, and there he raises up that woman who was within the confines of her own home, but sick as a fever, as we're told there. And then finally, in the evening of that day, we saw how there was gathered together all of those many people with many kinds of different diseases, but how the Lord cured them all and healed them all, regardless of their condition or their state before him. So what you have in those verses then, as we said, was what you might call a typical day in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, what you have in the verses is so many pointers and illustrations of the work in the Gospel that Christ had come into the world to accomplish through the death of himself on that cross. In fact, if you want to put it into so many words, we see in that whole day's proceeding something of what our spiritual state is before the Lord with whom we have to do, and also something of the Saviour who had come into the world to deal with that state and to reverse that state as it is within us and as we stand and appear before the Lord our God. That comes out very significantly in the very first miracle that Christ performed that day in the synagogue, in the casting out of the devil from that man who was in that synagogue and bound by that devil, no doubt, for many days of his life. Whether or not he was actually conscious of his state, the Word of God doesn't tell us. But as our Lord was preaching his word, preaching the gospel in that synagogue, then of course the devil that was within that man, being greatly agitated, was exposed. And being exposed then and crying out against the Lord, then of course the Lord dealt with that demon and expelled him. That whole miracle got many mysterious things attached to it. But it's a very clear illustrative word in the gospel and what the gospel says about our Savior, that he was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Why did Christ come into the world? And the reason why Christ came into the world was to overthrow the works and the ways of the devil in the lives of those who would believe in his name and who would be redeemed and released from the power of that old serpent, the devil, and go on in liberty and freedom to serve the Lord their God all the days of their life. And so when the Lord comes there, as he says in a parable, what is required for all of us is that one who is stronger than the strong man who holds his bound, that is the devil. Says the Savior, it requires one stronger than the strong to come and to lead us out of the strong man's house. And so our Lord, in that miracle, was illustrating, if you like, the gospel that he had come to accomplish and procure and apply for us. And that stands right at the beginning of that day's work, as our Savior had already preached that day. Now then, with regards to the rest of the miracles, of course, the self-same thing. The Word of God tells us quite clearly that each and every one of us by nature is sick. We're all invalided. Not in a physical sense, although our physical sicknesses, of course, have all got their root in our spiritual condition, away back there in the Garden of Eden when death passed upon all men. But it's that spiritual sickness that the Word of God tells us about that each and every one of us has, so that we need a physician, we need a doctor. And of course, one of the great titles that the Savior took on himself concerning himself was that of the great physician. They that are whole need not a doctor, but they that are sick. Think not that I am come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Christ has come in that role and that capacity of the physician who was going to heal men and women's spiritual condition and bring them onto himself. And so that evening then, when the Lord came and healed all of those people, then of a truth, illustrative again of the gospel that he had come into this world to receive, to win on our behalf. Now, as you can see, in these verses that we come to this evening, you have a like situation. It's another day. We're told quite clearly that it's a whole new day, the morning of a new day. Again, you have a remarkable, notable miracle that our Lord performs when he heals that man who was leprous. And of course, you have some more significant words that our Savior speaks with regards to the gospel that he has come into this world to procure once more. And for the sake of division, you can say that we're shown our Lord engaged in prayer and then explaining his mission to his disciples and then, of course, exercising his power in the cleansing of that leper. So those three elements really within those verses that we come to this evening. The Lord engaged in prayer before his Father in heaven, the Lord explaining his mission before his disciples, and the Lord exercising his power before that man who was a leper. Now really, it's especially the first one and the last one, but especially the first that I want us to look at this evening. The Lord engaged in prayer. And they're tremendous verses, my friends, and telling verses, are they not? Just a few words really when all is said and done, but the weight and the power that are behind those words. Verse 35, and in the morning it says, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Our Lord Jesus Christ prayed. He rose up early in the morning. He went out into a quiet place. And there, our Savior and the Savior of men and women, he entered into prayer before his Father who was in heaven. Now, we're not told exactly what it was that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed at that particular time, following on from that day. But really, if you read through the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll become acutely aware of this, that he would have prayed then as he continuously prayed and was always praying in all his recorded prayers in the Word of God. Now, listen to one or two of them. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he tells the disciples to wait there because he says, I must go yonder and pray. And he began to pray. And we're told there, of course, that as he prayed, his sweat was as great drops of blood as they dropped down upon him. And he prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He's already prayed in the upper room before his disciples along those selfsame lines. Father, he says, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And in relation to that same garden scene in Gethsemane, he has told Simon Peter, and what shall I say, Peter? What shall I pray in my prayers? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour, he says. And if we ask what that cause was, and that cup was, and that glory was, my friends, it was the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what Christ ever prayed about, and always prayed about, and continuously prayed about, was the cross that lay before him in the will and purpose of his Father in heaven, and which he had come into this world to hang upon for the salvation of men and women's souls. Now, you get that right at the beginning, when our Lord comes to be baptized. You remember what that baptism is all about? It's all a pointer too of his suffering and his death for us, of his being plunged under the indignation of a righteous God against the sins of men and women. Says one of the other evangelists, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended, and a voice came from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when Christ was baptized, he prayed at his baptism. While he was being baptized, as he went into the River Jordan, he lifted up his heart to the Lord his God. When he was baptized, he lifted up his heart again to the Lord. He prayed. When he was going to send out his 12 disciples into that whole countryside to preach the gospel that he had come into this world to accomplish and procure, says it came to pass in those days that he went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And then when he went into the mountain of transfiguration, and in that mountain there appeared with him Moses and Elijah, and they spake with him, it says, concerning his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, his cross. And our Lord Jesus Christ had gone up into the mountain of transfiguration, it says, in order to pray. And when you read about Christ praying in those prayers where we're told what he actually said, he was saying so often those things connected with his cross and concerning his cross, invariably almost. And that morning, surely, when our Lord Jesus Christ rose up early in the morning, long before it was day, went out into a solitary place in order to pray to his Father in heaven, what else would he have been praying about but his cross? Remember, the whole previous day is absolutely loaded with pointers to the cross of Christ, what he had come into this world to do. He had come to destroy the works of the devil. How was he going to destroy the works of the devil? By the cross alone. You remember way back there in that proto-evangel, the first announcement of the gospel on the pages of the Word of God in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord addresses that same old devil, but he addresses him concerning his son and what his son was going to do and how he was going to do it. He shall bruise thy head, he says, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He had come to destroy the works of the devil, that he would do. But in the process, my friends, thou shalt bruise his heel, he says. There'd be suffering. Those evening scenes, you remember how Matthew the evangelist sees immediately the fulfillment of that great chapter 53 of Isaiah's prophecy. This is that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And our Lord came into this world, says the Word of God throughout, to set the prisoners free, to heal us, to give sight to the inly blind, to give us health where we've only got death and destruction. How would he do it? He would do it through the cross. Through the cross. He would do it, my friends, freely, from our point of view and the reception of it, but costly. From his point of view, in the receiving of it for us. And so after that whole day, when Christ had done all of those works that absolutely were pointing up to the great work that he would do on the cross, when he went out early the next morning to pray, what would he have been praying off but that cross that he so often invariably prayed off in all his prayers that he uttered on the face of this earth of ours, he prayed about his cross. Now, you see the application of all that and the implications of all that. And especially, first of all, my friend, if you're unconverted tonight, not a Christian, and by that I mean someone who has actively committed their life to Christ in faith that he has died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And if you're in that position tonight, you see the implication of all that. If our Lord Jesus Christ spent so much time in prayer regarding the accomplishing of this salvation, why have you never prayed regarding your acceptance of this salvation? Now, it's as blunt as that. It's as pointed as that. It's as devastating as that. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come into the world to bring salvation, and he prays about accomplishing it. Have you ever prayed about accepting it? I'm not asking you, do you say an occasional prayer? You remember we mentioned that a few weeks ago. Some people say, oh yes, I pray, and by that they mean they say an odd prayer now and again. No, no. What I mean is, have you ever prayed in connection with your soul's salvation? My friend, you don't even begin to pray in connection with your soul's salvation until you see your need of that salvation, your glad acceptance of it through Jesus Christ the Savior. And the whole picture that's presented to us in this part of God's holy truth is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, in prayer, on bended knees concerning salvation by the cross. You ever bent your knee? Still so stiff, stubborn, self-righteous, self-satisfied? And Christ bends his knee in the procuring of salvation. Be assured that we all who will ever receive it must bend our knee in the acceptance of it. And the application, ever so clear, my friends. You know the kind of prayer that you need to make. Very simple, basic, straightforward prayers. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, save me. I perish. You don't need eloquent prayers or elaborate prayers. What you need, my friends, is an honest prayer before the Lord, a prayer that recognizes indeed that you're the sinner that Jesus came to save. Not a very easily understood message today. That's why the professing, or I don't know if you could call it professing church even in so many ways, is doing loop the loops in order to make something more applicable to men and women. There's nothing more applicable. Doesn't matter how much men and women change in their heart or their philosophy or their conceptions or anything else, if we are ever to be true to the gospel as recorded and revealed in Christ's word, that gospel reduces itself to some very basic concepts. One, Christ died for sinners. Two, we see ourselves as sinners if ever we will be saved from the condemnation of our sin. And as our Lord Jesus Christ has displayed and illustrated his gospel that previous day, now in the morning of this day, he rises up early in the morning and once more, as he has done before and will do again, he goes to prayer before his Father in heaven. So our Savior prays. And of course, isn't it applicable to us all? And it's dear old Matthew Henry who brings a very, very practical application out of that whole sight of our Lord praying on that morning after the Sabbath day. Because, of course, you remember that the previous day had been a Sabbath day and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. So, in fact, it was a Sabbath day that our Lord had done all of those works in Capernaum, and now it's the morning after the Sabbath day that he comes before his Father in his prayer. So says old Matthew Henry. When a Sabbath day is over and past, he says, we must not think to suspend our devotions till the next Sabbath day. Indeed, when one Lord's day is over and gone, my friends, we don't put our religion into another pocket until the next Lord's day. That's the mark of a formalist and a hypocrite. But the mark of a living soul is that they are with the Lord in their worship and their praise, not only in the blessed Lord's day, but every day that they live. Every day that they live. You remember where it was that dear old Daniel ended up in the den of lions? It was because he would not give over committing his ways unto the Lord his God every day that he lived. Said the king, I make a decree. You're not to seek the guidance of or ask counsel from any God but from me alone. And that was known for Daniel. And as he had always done every day of his life, he knew he needed to seek counsel from God and guidance from God and strength from God and help from God. And regardless whether the land's den was before him or not, he threw open his windows to Jerusalem as usual and he prayed unto the Lord his God. Wasn't formal. My friends, with the very lifeblood of his being, the very breath of his spiritual makeup. And the Sabbath is over and gone, but our Savior comes to his Father in heaven, and so for us all. Tremendously practical application in it all. And there's this as well. It's a tremendous prophetic word as well. Now, by prophetic, simply, that which points forward to what is yet to be with regards to Christ as he has come into this world to save sinners. And you see, we're told how he rose up a great while before day. He rose up early in the morning. Now, there's a sort of parallel scene to that. It was when Mary Magdalene, you recall, after Christ had died on the cross and been laid in the tomb, and she came to the tomb, to the sepulchre, it says, early in the morning, while it was yet dark. She came on the first day of the week, the morning after the Sabbath. But Christ wasn't there. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him. Mary, says the angel, he is not here. He is risen, as he said. And you see, in that morning after that Sabbath in Capernaum, having spoken about the salvation that he had come into this world to procure by his death on the cross, then he rose up early in the morning, my friends, after having procured that salvation by his death on the cross. He rose up early in the morning and is alive forevermore. So where do we stand? Just where do we stand with God? People will bring and present all kinds of notions, all kinds of theories. Where do we stand with regards to Jesus Christ, the Son of God? He came into the world, he came with one great mission to bring salvation for all who would believe in his name. If we believe, we are saved. If we believe not, we are yet damned. Doesn't matter what the preponderance of modern day thought or anything else is concerned. My friends, I tell you, it's either that or out goes the Bible, the truth, Christ, and everything else. There is but one gospel, and it's the gospel of salvation for those that repent and believe that gospel. And so our Lord, having displayed it, spoken about it, illustrated it, set it forth all that day through in the town of Capernaum. Then on the next day, it says, the next morning, he went out into a solitary place. And he prayed. Jesus prayed. Do we pray? Do we pray? Well then, two other things we see. The three elements, we see our Lord engaged in prayer, see him explaining his mission to his disciples. We see him, of course, exercising his power in the healing of that leprous man. Now, the Lord exercises his power, of course, in that miracle, and he explains his mission to his disciples. And both things, in fact, to some degree or another, seem to hang together. Now, look at verse 36, just for a minute or two. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Now the disciples, in fact, are a wee bit agitated if you look at those words aright. You see, the Lord's had a great response in Capernaum. And up they get the next morning and they look for the Lord. And lo and behold, they can't find the Lord anywhere. Where can he be? And they start searching for him. And finally they find him in this solitary place. Lord, what are you doing in this solitary place? All men seek for thee. And they want to get the Lord back into Capernaum again. And all that great interest that has been shown in the Lord, what an opportunity, you see, for many men and women to come together and to be healed of all of their diseases and everything else. But our Lord tells them, in fact, what his mission is. He says, we must go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And the Lord didn't come, my friends, to settle himself in one town and to heal people's sicknesses and diseases. Christ came, in fact, on a circuit, on a mission. And Christ came into this world to save sinners. And he would save sinners by eventually and finally going up to Jerusalem to the death of the cross. And as he made his way to Jerusalem, then he would go from this town to that town. And there he would preach the gospel that he was going to procure indeed by his death on that cross at Jerusalem. We must go forth, he said, into the next towns. For therefore came I forth, that I may preach there also. And so the Lord comes then. And he has come to declare the truth of the gospel that he is going to accomplish by his death on the cross. He explains his mission to them. Now, the healing of the leper isn't disassociated from that. Because, of course, when our Lord heals that leper, he sets forth another great illustration in that gospel that he has come to accomplish and which he is preaching at this particular time. And you see, of course, that the healing of that leper is a miracle that has essentially to do with the spoken word of Christ. Christ performed miracles in many ways. This one he performed, in fact, really essentially through his spoken word. Now have a look at verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Our Lord was moved with compassion, and our Lord touched that man in all his compassion. Christ touched the leper. But it wasn't the touching of Christ that saved that man from his leprosy. It was the speaking of Christ. It was his word. Because you see what it says, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him. Great illustration in the gospel that Christ cleanses us from our sinful condition, but a great illustration of the truth that he cleanses us by his word and by his spoken word. And he has come into this world to die that there might be a gospel to be proclaimed for as long as this world shall last, and it will be through the proclamation of that gospel that Christ will save men and women from their sins. And in the leper, my friend, great illustration of the sinner that needs to be cured from his sins. And in the gospel being spoken by Christ, great truth that it is that word that shall work that work for all that believe. Now that disease, the disease of diseases it was called in Israel, in fact, and all the nations round about. You know, when a man had leprosy in Israel, it was confirmed by the priests. They brought the man, started there with just a wee white dot in his hand. And then it got worse and worse and grew worse and worse until they brought him to the priest. And the priest confirmed that it was leprosy indeed that the man had. Then his clothes had to be torn off him. He was dressed in other clothes. His lip was covered. He had to go about proclaiming that he was unclean. He was ostracized from all his friends and from all his family. And that man that came to Christ that day, probably in that solitary place where not many people went, that man was a leper, was a man just like that. And he came and he bowed down before the Savior, and he asked the Savior indeed that he might cleanse him from his leprosy, because as he proclaimed himself, he believed that Christ was able to do that. And when the Word of God goes to so much pains in describing for us what leprosy is like, and it does it away back in the Old Testament scriptures, in all the laws of Israel, it's so that we might have an understanding of what that leprosy was really meant always to be a picture in the Word of God, and it was always meant to be a picture of our sin. The real disease of diseases is sin. The plague of plagues, as that old Puritan called it, in that book of his. And my friends, when we're given all of those details with regards to leprosy in the Word of God, it's so that we might have some concept in our minds with regards to what sin is in the eyes of God and the need of Christ to cleanse us from all our sin. See, the Bible's full of leprosy language if we're able to read it aright. David in that 38th Psalm, when he's speaking about that great sin that he committed against the Lord his God. And listen to the kind of language that he uses. He says, there is no soundness in my flesh. That's leper language. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There is no soundness in me. Same sin in the 51st Psalm. He says, Lord, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. That's what the priest in Israel did when he took the bunch of hyssop And he sprinkled the leper with it in an effort to make him clean, says David, Lord, purge me with hyssop. Thou do it, and then I shall be clean. You get Isaiah the prophet speaking about the nation of Israel and saying that there's no soundness in it from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head. It is all a corrupting sore. You get it when John the apostle in the very last last book of the Word of God speaks about nothing that is unclean or defiles entering into heaven. The Word of God always takes all the leprosy language and places it with regards to our sin. Not that we might learn what leprosy is like, that we might learn what sin is like in the eyes of the Lord our God. And aren't the very characteristics of it significant? You see how it starts with just that wee dot, as you might say. It lay dormant, in fact, normally in cases, for about 3 or 4 years. Person didn't know they had leprosy for the first 3 or 4 years after they had contracted it. But then it began to come out a wee bit at a time until it was confirmed, as I say, by the priests in Israel. Isn't that the case when you look at our children, my friends? Maybe, well, I don't know if you could go 3 or 4 years with some of them. But in very early life, who would ever think that a child really is a sinner? It's not obvious. Oh, say some people, once they sin, then they're sinners. No, no, no. They sin because they are sinners already. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. It's when what is in comes out. And the leprosy that lay there dormant and hidden came out and only proved it was there, of course, in the first place. My friends, when the Bible sets out that leper in all his torn clothes and his cries of unclean, and is being ostracized from all around him, that's simply to tell us something of what a sinner is like in the eyes of God. And one such man then came to our Savior, kneeled down before him and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And you see, that's the sinner then, aware of his sin. Nobody needed to tell that old leper that he had leprosy at that point in his life. He knew it all too well. No point in bluffing yourself, my friends, when it's all obvious when you look in the glass. And if only men and women would look in the glass of God's word and the mirror of God's truth, it would become patently obvious what they are before the Lord their God. Then Christ would become relevant as the one who heals all our diseases. Isn't a lovely illustration of faith when that man says to the Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You see, there's more to that than meets the eye. It was accepted that the only one who could cure leprosy was God himself. If a leper was ever recovered from his leprosy in Israel, it was assumed that God had intervened and had cured that man. You remember when Naaman the leper was being sent on to Elisha. You remember the distress that was caused in the king of Israel. He says, this is a trap. The king of Assyria is trying to trap me. Am I God, he says, to kill and to make alive, let this man descend onto me to recover a man from his leprosy? Only God can cure a leper. And when that man came to Christ that day and said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. My friends, he was acknowledging that this Jesus of Nazareth was the only begotten Son of God in whom he trusted. And the Savior's lovely word then, I wilt, be thou clean. He spoke, and immediately it says, the man was made clean. When Christ speaks in the gospel to those who come asking the power and the grace and the cleansing of the gospel from him, then, my friends, we are recovered from that leprosy. Doesn't mean that we won't have the scars of it about our life for as long as we are in our mortal bodies. But as far as the condemnation of sin is concerned, we see that Christ has taken it and borne it in his own body on the cross. To return then, our Saviour in prayer. Do you pray? Have you ever prayed? Not, Lord, make it a nice day because I'm going somewhere. Those are nothing wrong with those kind of prayers. Not, Lord, give me this or that because I feel I want it or need it. That can be all right too. My friend, have you ever prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a leper, a sinner? Lord, save me, or I assuredly perish. And because Christ prayed, my friend, in connection with obtaining that salvation for us, make sure we must pray in connection with receiving that salvation to our hearts and to our minds. That's what the gospel means when it says, ask, and it shall be given you. This old leper asked for that cleansing power of Christ. He asked believingly, and he received it from Christ. And indeed, the Lord cleansed him from all his disease. May we know it. May we learn to read the Bible. Learn to read those things that God would ever reveal for us in the Bible concerning his Son, concerning the gospel, the way that... You know, I'm always struck by this, my friends. Not as though you've got one statement from God that tells us that there is a way of salvation and being made acceptable before him and giving a way of life to live even in this world. Not just that God makes that in one verse or one statement or one book. Throughout the Word of God, from beginning to end, this way, that way, illustration, parable, example, time after time, the Lord comes with numerous ways of telling us the gospel. Pray God then that as we read his word, we might be very conscious that in all of these ways, God is telling us of that salvation in Jesus Christ. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, it says, spoken unto us by his Son. And it's Christ in all the scriptures and Christ's salvation in all the scriptures for those who will believe in his name. Believe then, believe and be saved, and you shall not come in to condemnation. May the Lord bless his own truth to our hearts and apply it to our hearts to the praise of Christ's name. Amen.